Yes, love that song, Fall Afresh on Us. Well, good morning, church. How we doing? Good? Good morning? I threw two questions out to you. Good morning. How you doing? So there's the mix. We're excited to worship together with you, and thanks for being here. And we are kind of looking at this morning, our 8 to 15, and we're really starting a season of legacy. And how do we leave a legacy here on this earth? And so I don't know if have you ever had this, been a part of a job, or maybe it was a relationship, if you can think back to when you're dating or currently dating, and you were trying to figure out if somebody's right for you, you would ask these questions of, like, well, what do you think about this and that? And you were trying to figure out if your kind of hearts align. Or have you ever been at a job where you maybe just didn't quite know what you were doing? You would, like, punch the clock, you would sign in, but you never really knew what the purpose, ooh, there we are, what the purpose was, and you just kind of go through the motions. And there's something about that, though, can leave us kind of empty, can it? And there's something that when we're not left with a purpose, and balcony, good morning to you as well. Didn't say hi to the balcony up there. Good morning. When we're left with a purpose, that we really know what God calls us to, and it gives us, like, satisfaction. But how do we actually find satisfaction? How do we know our purpose? Do you know, and maybe I'm not alone, having been a pastor for years, that there's been points in my life where in early years, I didn't know God's purpose for me. And so God has a plan for each one of us, but many of us, sometimes we're not even sure what God's purpose is. And it can be confusing, can it? So today we're going to talk about, today's sermon series is aligned, that we would be aligned with God's purpose. So what is God's purpose? What is his plan for you? Let's look at this. Here's a little story. It's not going to be our grounding text, but in Luke 2, there's a story of Jesus, and it's an account of Jesus' life. So Jesus' parents, they live in Nazareth, in the region of Galilee. So they're there, and they're traveling to Jerusalem, and they're going for a festival. And so they're there, and Jesus is about 12 years old. And so imagine this, that Jesus being 12 years old, here Mary and Joseph have been given kind of this divine responsibility to watch over Jesus, and they lose him on their journey. Imagine that, right? You have one job to raise up the Son of God, and you lose him. I mean, so imagine, like, the panic that sets in. And in fact, they didn't lose him. So they go back, they're kind of like between Nazareth and Jerusalem looking for a 12-year-old boy. One day goes by, 2 days, 3 days go by, and they couldn't find Jesus. I mean, panic, right? How are you going to explain that to God? Like, you lost Jesus? Like, what did you do? You know, how did they go from there? So they're here, and it says this. They come, and they find him, and his mother said to him, boy, no, just kidding. It says, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And then Jesus responds in 49, why were you searching for me? He asks, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Let me throw this up on the screen. Old school King James Version says, and it's a good translation as well of this text, this verse that says, didn't you know I would be about my father's business? At 12 years old, Jesus knew the plan of the Father. Jesus knew what the Father's business plan was. And so if you're taking notes, Jesus, the first point there, Jesus was about his Father's business. Jesus was about his Father's business. And so from the very beginning, Jesus knew what the business plan was. So the second point, we'll jump to that one. So know God's business plan, if you will. Know, you and I, our responsibility is to know God's business plan. So Jesus, at 12 years old, he said to his parents, which is, it's just so profound, he's saying, didn't you know that I was about my father's business? I mean, think about a 12-year-old knowing his father's plan. You fast forward 33 years later to Jesus' death, and on the cross he says, his last words are, it is finished. Jesus knew throughout his whole life his purpose, his plan. And his plan was completed on the cross. Let's look at this text right here. We're going to ground ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 21. And we'll put it up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, we've got our blues in the pews. You can grab one of those. And if you don't have one, take that home. That's our gift to you. And so read that. We encourage you to get in it. So 2 Corinthians is this letter. Paul is an apostle. Paul lived a life. He was a zealous Jewish man. And he persecuted Christians. He killed Christians for following Jesus. So Jesus comes, meets him, his life is transformed, and now Paul is writing this letter to who? To the people, the church in Corinth. That's why the book is called Corinthians. And so he's writing this letter. Now what's so fascinating about this letter is written to a church that doesn't have it all together, a church that is dysfunctional, a church that isn't doing the right thing. So there's hope, church. We're not that bad after all. No, I'm just kidding. But think about it. I had a pastor tell me at a young age, he says, Rob, you'll never find a perfect church. And I was like, okay. And he goes, because you're going to show up to that church every time. I was like, oh. But it's true. Each one of us, you will never find a perfect church because we show up. I'm not perfect. So when we gather people together, we're not perfect people. And so what's hope, the hope as Paul is writing this text is the church isn't perfect, but there's a beautiful aspect of this letter. There's hope for us. And at Wilshire, we hope that this is a place where it's okay to not be okay. This is a place where if Paul is writing this letter to imperfect people, in the Bible there are people that aren't perfect. All throughout the scriptures, there are people that aren't perfect. And in fact, we're going to learn what God's plan is from beginning to end. And guess what? It involves imperfect people. It involves people like me. Yet, I think we're looking for some clarity on what is our purpose? What is God's plan? How do we know? If Jesus knew from 12 years old and probably even before that to his death, he knew what his mission is. What is ours? So let's look at this text right here. I'm going to read it kind of in its entirety and then we'll break it down. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all those that who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if only the best of the best and best, no, therefore, if anyone, this message is for anyone and for everyone. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. This is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. So, if we in here kind of entails God's plan. So, if you're taking notes, the third one is the plan. God's plan has been and will be to bring his children back home. God's plan, the plan has been and will continue to be to bring his children back home. From the beginning of God's of creation, when God created the heavens and the earth, his plan describes broken people. From the beginning, Adam and Eve were broken, just like you and me. And this whole story is of God trying to reconcile, trying to bring back home, restore, if you will, this broken relationship. So if you're new here to church and you're just kind of figuring out what things are, whether you realize this or whether you believe this kind of in your heart, there's something about this that we know, something's off in this world, don't we? We know that there's a brokenness. Whether you believe there's a God or not, there's a brokenness in our life. And maybe our lives are going well, but there's something about our lives that we know there could be something more. And so what God says is that he wants to restore that. He created our hearts with eternity in mind. And so he says, you're longing for something. I am what you're longing for. And so God wants to reconcile. He wants to restore your and my broken relationship with him. And so when we often hear about in church this sin, sin is this fact that we've gone astray from a holy and living God, and we've chosen our ways instead of his ways. The God of the universe who knows all things, who might know about how we should live our lives, and yet we often think we know how to live them. And that causes destruction in our lives. And the plan of God has been and will continue to be to say, no. You think you know, Rob, but let me bring you back in to the way you should live. And so God gently comes and he reminds me that the way I'm living causes destruction. And that's what's the beauty of this. So if that's the plan, what's your part? What's my part in this? If you're taking notes, the fourth point is to be restored, to be reconciled to God, if you prefer that. Be reconciled. So here's the beauty of this, friends. Let's look back again at this verse 18. Let me read 17 and back up, where Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, as we said, anybody, not just the elect few, not just the chosen select, although we are chosen, and that's a whole nother sermon, but he says that this was done all for the world. So therefore, if anyone was in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And all this is from God. All this, this new creation. So what is this new creation? The fact that when we make mistakes, when we have failures in our life, it kind of creates like a stickiness factor. In our lives, we know we get into a mess, and we know in conversations, maybe we talked about just ourselves, or we focus too much on ourselves, and that leads to destructive patterns or broken relationships where we knew we should have helped somebody, and we were selfish. And so we have patterns in our lives. We're well aware how they cause destruction. Maybe it's addictions or something that we're struggling with, or whatever it is. We know we have destructive patterns in our life. But Jesus comes and he says, the old is gone and the new is here. Paul is alluding here to this passage in Isaiah when he's talking about forget the former things. And God says, behold, I am doing a new thing. God is doing a new thing, a new work in you and in me. Each and every day, God is saying, die to the old and I'm creating something new. So be restored. When Jesus restores his relationship with us, new things begin to happen. So there's this newness that goes on, but then also as you look at it, as we know in the scriptures that Jesus died on the cross for our mistakes, for he died in our place. And there's this theological term called substitutionary atonement. So he was in our place as if we were substituted. The punishment that you and I deserved, Jesus was substituted in there and took that punishment. And so that's how you and I are created new. He kind of removes us from our stickiness, from our mess, and he steps in and takes that. Now here's the good news, friends, because this word of be restored to God, how you and I typically hear this, what we often do in religion is say, well, I need to get my act together, and I need to go on and get cleaned up. Where we say, it's okay not to be okay. And at the same time, God doesn't want us to stay that way. So God restores us. But the good news, friends, is that in verse 18 right here, and this is in church we call the gospel. The gospel means good news. And don't we need more good news right now in this world? That this ministry, this idea of reconciliation, we need to be restored. There's a lot of hurt and pain in our nation from shootings that are going on and arguments and debates in government. We need some good news. We hear it constantly on the news, bad news, bad news. But what if we begin to bring in good news? Here's the good news, verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. So, in Christ, God is reconciling us. That's how God is restoring our relationship with God, and he does it through Jesus. But all of this is from God. As the scriptures say, it's a gift that you receive it in faith simply by believing that it is something that is given to you. It's a gift from God so that not one person can boast and say, look how I got my act together. God says, no, this is from me, this new creation. This is something that I breathe into your life. You can't just go get a self-help book. And that's why we make it just a promise here, not just to have sermons that are self-help sermons, because you can go get those anywhere. But the creator of the universe wants to speak and say, behold, I'm doing something new. Something that no book can do. Something that when God of the universe, who speaks life and a universe is formed, he speaks life, words into your life, and does something new. And so God is doing something new, so be restored. Make that decision, that step of faith, but know that it's a gift from God. So after we receive that, where do we go? The fifth point is be a coworker. Be a coworker. Clock in. I mean, check in, you know, make the list. And here's the beautiful thing that Luke, in Luke's description, that bless you, that we know that God says, as he calls us in to follow him, and Jesus knew his ministry from beginning to end, he knew what he was called to do. And yet, here's the crazy thing. This is so fascinating. Paul is writing this. Remember this fact. He's writing to who? A broken church. Hear these words again. He says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He's committed to us the message of restoration. He's committed to us being bearers of good news and not bad news. To bring hope into a world that's hurting. To bring light into a world of darkness. To share, to walk alongside of somebody and love them when there's a lot of hate, and whether it's speech or bullying, there's so much trouble in this world. But we get to join in this message. And what a more beautiful picture. Somebody that can have a message of hope. Somebody that says, I'm broken. I need to be restored. Look how God has restored me. And so as in verse 6:1, it's not up on the screen, but he says, as God's co-workers. Think about that. Jesus says, it is finished. My work is done. I'm about my Father's business. Jesus goes to the cross and he says, it is finished. And this text says, we implore you on Christ's behalf. So Christ is imploring us to join him in this mission, to go with him. So Jesus says, my work's done. And now he passes this off to us. He calls us. And so if you're new and maybe you were coerced, maybe you were bribed with a meal to show up here and your friends brought you here and you're like, okay, so this part is kind of family talk, but no, what better time to just show up here and to hear what the church is about? Because we kind of, you know, show our cards. We don't have anything to hide. We want to let you know and everyone know that God is the God of the universe. From the story, the message of the Bible from beginning to end is that God is coming after us. That God is trying to restore the broken relationship. So as I get into this next section, we're not going for another 2 hours here, just three. But what I want us to focus on is that we would hear this. As Christians, sometimes we can get this viewpoint that, oh, they're just always out to proselytize or evangelize and do these things. But here's the reality. God says, I am restoring this relationship with you. And we've quoted here Bill Hybel, who says, you will not lock eyes with another human being that there is not an all-out search for in the kingdom of heaven. So every person you come into contact with for the rest of your life, God is searching after them. God is trying to heal this broken relationship with them. And so that's what he wants to do. And so as believers, as followers of Jesus, our call is to share this ministry, to share this goal of restoring this relationship. So people aren't notches on belts, but we begin to have the same eyes that God the Father has for his children that have gone astray. And so God has this huge heart of wanting, the plan is to bring his children back home. And he says, my job's done. Your job is to love people. And what better purpose and plan do you get in a life and a job where you find meaning that God, the God of the universe, would say, I want to co-work with you. Because there are children that I want to love. And so when we put people on our list and our radar, it's because God has them on his list and his radar. So that's what I want to look at in this last point, is that we would make a plan. Please. And I'll explain that. The sixth point, make a plan, please. So in your notes, you'll have these, if you could pull them out. And we haven't done this before, so this is something kind of new. But I want you to pull this out. And right now, we're going to stop. And I want us to write down on this list of people that are in your sphere of influence, in your life. Now, let me explain this. Let me give you a little background to this. In Romans, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to go there. Romans 15 says this. 15:1 says this. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself. And so it just kind of goes there. So build your neighbors up. Please your neighbors, because Christ didn't come to please himself. So our goal is to take care of, to please, to aid, to take care of others. Christ didn't look to his own needs, but he looked to others. So right now, so this says your neighbor, the old question, who is your neighbor? I think in this day and age, sometimes our neighbors aren't our greatest sphere of influence. We kind of go, we park in our garage, we shut our garages and go inside, and sometimes we don't have that good of contact with our neighbors. But who are the people? Studies say that each one of us has a sphere of influence of about 8 to 15 people in our lives. And so I want you to begin to think about, because we're going to stop and we're going to make a list. And if this is new to you, or you're not, you don't consider yourself a follower of Jesus, maybe just put on this list just people that you have a broken relationship with and you would like to restore. But for those of us that call ourselves followers of Jesus, that realize that God is searching after his children, who could you put on this list? Maybe they listen to you. So maybe if you coach, or if your kids play sports, or grandkids play sports, or you're at school on a sports team, who are the people you kind of gather with? Coworkers, who are you constantly around? I want you to think about in your list. Go ahead and start writing them right now. We're going to pause. I'm going to stop talking in a moment. I'm going to do my list right here too. That as you're thinking about this, who are the people that you just gather with? Because too often in Christianity we say, well, just go and randomly evangelize to people. Just go and share with anybody and everybody. But there's people in our lives that we have influence in. if you were lost and you were looking for hope and somebody hadn't, wouldn't you want a positive influence in your life? Wouldn't you want somebody to lead you, to show you a better way? And let me pause right here, friends. This, what we do not want to do is coerce or just to force our opinions on people. I'm going to explain more of that in just one moment. But what I'm not talking about is on this list right now as you're writing them, I want you to think about people, not people that would say, oh man, this person will come or not come. This is not a plan to grow the church. There are many more tricks and ways to grow the church, to do little programs. This isn't just some cute program. And maybe you've said, oh, I've done this before. This is the model of ministry that Jesus was in people's lives. He sat around the dinner table and he cared about them and he loved them. If you care about people, put their names on here. Who? Maybe it's some even in your own family. What a great ministry of restoring your own children. Maybe some of your children need to know about the hope that we have in Jesus. And so, let's write some of them down. Coworkers, friends, hobbies, you play sports and rec leagues. Who are some people that you could write down right now and just who's kind of in your sphere of influence? Let's go ahead. I'm going to pause right now. Let's go ahead and do that. And if this is new for you, just write people in your life that you just want to heal just kind of a relationship with at this moment. And as you're writing, it can even be people that maybe have been to church and maybe you've noticed they've gone astray. Just a little hint, don't write the person's name that you're sitting next to right now. A little elbow and I got you on my list, bro. Don't do that. Write code. Take just one more moment. The reason we want to make lists is because if you really care about somebody, you'll make a plan. I always talk about engagements. We've had somebody recently on our staff get engaged, and it was fun to see pictures and all this. But the plan that goes into sometimes engagement, if you're just like, I don't know, here, just throw a ring at him. Want to get married? What's up? Like, who's going to feel love that way? I don't know. I was just thinking we'd get married. You like that ring? There you go. Take it or leave it. No, think about the plan that sometimes somebody goes through for a special engagement and gets family around and pictures and just even a wedding and the planning that goes into that. If you care about people, you'll make a plan. And so what we're not talking about is just cohesion and just like this forcefulness. That's what I hope you hear this is not about. But if you really love people, you make a plan to do it. Now, here's the please. So if you're to please your neighbor just as Christ did not come to please himself, here's a little how. So we talked about the who. You're 8 to 15. Hold on to this. Because now on the back, I want you to write down kind of please. P-L-E-A-S-E. For some of us, public education, right? We need some help. So P, please. This is how we do it. Pray. We begin by praying. If you're going to love somebody, you begin by praying for them. Because then you get God's heart for them. Maybe you'll be lazy like me and like, oh, I don't want to share in this. But when you actually see them the way God sees them, maybe it will give you just some extra encouragement, some extra strength. So pray for them. Begin by praying for them. L, listen. Listen to people. This isn't just some way to come in and win an argument. You have to respect that. The Bible says that we respect people and their differences. If they're a different religion, you listen to them. Our job is not to go in and to force somebody to think the way you think. Our job is to hear them, because the Bible says we're not to judge believers or unbelievers. We're to judge believers and encourage believers. But outside, how can you hold somebody to God's standards if they don't believe in God? So don't come and say, well, you need to do this, this, and this, and this. Well, no, they don't know God yet. So your job is to show them grace and love and to listen to their viewpoint and to value them. So find out what they believe. Find out where they grew up. Find out what they're interested in. Talk about what they're interested in and not what you're interested in. So pray, listen. So P-L-E. Did I get that right? I got that right, right? Got to check, you know, I don't have my spell check right in front of me. Eat. Eat with them. Have a cup of coffee with them. Treat them. Take care of them. Eat. We talked about a few weeks ago just the blessing of eating and how that encourages our soul. So encourage each other's soul. Eat with them. Buy them a meal. Treat them to coffee. So A, ask. Ask them to church. Don't be afraid to ask them to come with you. Not, hey, you should go to church, or hey, come, just come with me. And you can do these two things. When people, kind of the not and the new. This is a great time to ask people, hey, I'm new here. I'm new in town. I don't have a lot of friends. Or things are not going well. Or I was not prepared for this. I'm in a difficult season. Well, why don't you come to church? We're talking about some of these things. It doesn't even matter what the sermon series is. Ask them to come with you. So ask. S, serve. To serve them. To love them. Ask them how you can serve them. This isn't a trick. This is just simply loving them, whether they come to know Jesus or not. It's the right thing to do. And so you serve. E, explain. Explain the hope that you have. Explain, share why you love them. Explain the hope why you could be going through terrible times, why your life can actually be a wreck, but the hope that you have and how things are actually okay. I remember I've shared this story during the economic crash in 2008-09, and I remember I'm kind of walking around. I wasn't trying to, but I was whistling. And this guy stops me, and I've shared this story here before. And he goes, man, you must be one of them fat cats. And I'm like, what's a fat cat, you know? And he's just like, man, everything's going great. You probably have so much money that, you know, you're not affected by this. And I'm like, no, I just don't have any money. And that's why I'm not affected. But I got to share with him why, whether the stock market was up or down, I was going to be okay. Because I believe, as some of us, we've heard this week, Billy Graham passed away. And he had this famous quote that said, hey, if you ever hear Billy Graham died, don't believe it. He says, just hear, know that I changed addresses. I didn't die. I might die on this earth, but I didn't really die. I just changed physical to spiritual. So that's what you and I get. We've just changed addresses. We have a hope. So no matter what comes your way, explain that hope. Don't shame and guilt people into that. Like, oh, you're having a terrible time. Well, you should believe like I do. No. Share gently the hope that you have. So pray for people. Listen to them. Eat with them. Ask them questions. Ask them to church. Serve them. And explain the hope that you have. Because God is reconciling us to himself. Imperfect people. We have been blessed to be a blessing. Not that we have it all figured out, and that's why we sit with people and walk with them and eat with them. I encourage you to pray over this list. Keep filling this list out. People of friends and family, and ways that you can show God's love with them. Because what Paul says here is, do not receive this gift of grace, in vain. It'd be like getting a brand new Ferrari. And let's say somebody gives you this Ferrari and you can't give it to anyone else. You have to, only you can drive it. And so what you do to protect it, you just put it in the driveway, in the garage. You park it, lock the garage door, and never use it. God says, no, 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 no. Get that thing out of the garage. You have one of the greatest gifts. Take that thing on the racetrack. This gift that has been given to you, a restored relationship with God. Don't keep it to yourself. This isn't a plan to convert people to think the way you think, but it's a plan to love them, have the same eyes for them the way God loves them. As Paul says, we implore you. I'll end with this. Jesus said, my work is finished. It is finished. Now he's still working, he's still moving, but he says, it's time for you to enter in. It's time for you to step up. Because imagine what can happen if each one of us are asking others. Think of the power of an ask. Somebody's life can be transformed from life, from death to life, just by inviting them. Let me end with this. How many of you, and this is for people that are believers in the room, how many of you are just coming to church and kind of following Jesus? How many of you originally coming to church or coming to faith were invited by like a complete stranger the very first time when you came to faith? Okay, one. Got a head nod. Okay, how many of us were invited by friends, family, coworkers? Okay. These are the people that care about you. They've invested in your life. What would it look like if you began to invest in their life? To love them, to care for them, to view them the way God does. That's how lives are transformed. I'm not going to go give milk cartons and say, hey, go stand on the corner of Wilshire and Pomona and start preaching. Some of us might have that gift. It's probably not the best way to do it anyway. Start yelling at people. But you have influence, more influence than you think. And you have the ability to share God's love. I implore you, I encourage you to share that. Don't keep it to yourself. Make a plan. Join God's plan and find purpose for your life. Let's pray. Father, in some ways a unique sermon this morning, but it's your message, it's your plan. Lord, and so we're not embarrassed of your plan, and we just kind of have all the cards on the table here this morning. Lord, but you call us, you ask us to be restored to you. Lord, that restoration happens through a gift. It's a gift that you freely give to us. And so maybe some of us here today need to receive that gift. Maybe our relationship with you has been broken or there never has been one. And we've just kind of gone our own way. So maybe today's the day that we would cross over from death to life. The old has gone, the new has come. Lord, maybe today you would begin to do a new work in our lives. And then we would see, behold, that you are doing a new thing this very day. Lord, for some of us, we need to not keep that goodness to ourselves. We need to share this love with others, Father, in a gentle way that we listen, we eat, we ask, we serve, and explain the hope that we have in you. Father, we look to you, through whom all blessings flow, Lord. We ask that we would be blessed by you so we could be a blessing to others. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.